We turn this afternoon to several passages in sacred scripture. We turn first to 1 Corinthians 15. Connection with the second petition of Thy Kingdom Come. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin reading at verse 20 and read through verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Word of God. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. We turn next to Colossians chapter 3. Where we will read the first 11 verses of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus far we read the holy, inspired Word of God. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this evening the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction on the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And in this second petition, much like the first petition, we are asking something of God. That is the Catechism's answer that it gives, is what it means for us when we pray this second petition, that Thy Kingdom Come. The Catechism is giving the answer of what it means for us to pray this second petition. We are really asking something of God in this second petition, just as we are asking something of God in the first petition for the hallowing of God's name. Now, the Catechism's answer, understand, is not intended that we might ignore the doctrinal content of this Lord's Day. Much like the first petition in the hallowing of God's name, the doctrinal content is God's holy name. What does it mean that God's name is holy? How does God reveal the holiness of His name? The Catechism's instruction here is not given in such a way that we are to ignore the doctrinal content of what is this kingdom? What is God's kingdom? We ought not exclusively treat what it means simply for us to pray this petition. But in order for us to pray this petition, we must have a knowledge of God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? That is the doctrinal content of this Lord's Day. And it is the subject of the kingdom, then, that is of utmost importance. This kingdom of God is a kingdom not of this world. It is of the utmost importance for the Church of Jesus Christ to boldly proclaim loudly and with no softening of her voice the boldness that this kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. It is not of this world. And the clamor today, the reason why this is of the most utmost importance for the Church of Jesus Christ, is the clamor today is that this kingdom of God is actually a kingdom of this world. That is what all of apostate Christianity is running towards. That this kingdom is not a kingdom of God, but it is a kingdom which is earthly. It is of this world. And it's that Christianity that has left the truth. They've exchanged the truth then for the lie. They've crucified the truth. They've left the truth out of their doors. And it is this kingdom that is of the world that has taken all of the terms, or many of the terms, of the Church of Jesus Christ. It has taken many of the what we understand the faith of the Church to be, and it's taken that and it's used it and taught those things without ever understanding its spiritual meaning. It is this kingdom of the world that talks of sin, but it never talks of sin as a total pollution of the human nature, that is a totally depraved human nature that only produces evil. It is a kingdom of the world, an apostate Christianity that speaks of Christ, but not of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is by faith alone, but it speaks of the righteousness which is of the works of the law. It speaks of a Christ who was a really good moral example, a Christ whose example we must follow as we walk in this earth. It is this kingdom of the world that stands in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. And over against that kingdom of the world, the Church of Jesus Christ confesses the kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom is of God. And that kingdom comes by the word and work of the Holy Spirit. That word, that kingdom comes by the means of Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom. Comes by Jesus Christ alone, and it comes with the cross as the foundation of that kingdom. With His cross and His crucifixion as the centerpiece of that kingdom. And it's by this Spirit that Jesus Christ has poured out that kingdom of Jesus Christ, that it comes today. He brings this kingdom. Through Him, this kingdom comes. That is what we are praying for in this petition, for the coming of Thy kingdom. For this kingdom of God. That is what we pray for. It is not an earthly kingdom. So let's consider then this Lord's Day under the theme, Thy kingdom come. In the first place, the kingdom of God. In the second place, the coming of the kingdom. And thirdly, praying for its coming. The kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom, and praying for its coming. What does it mean that we pray for the coming of this kingdom? The answer that the Catechism gives is the meaning of what it is for us to pray this, but we're not going to skip over the doctrinal content of this petition. What is the idea of the kingdom? That's what we are going to address first this evening, this idea of the kingdom. God is King. God, by His sovereign might, by His sovereign power, holds all things in His hand. No one can deny His rule. No one can come up against God. He is the infinitely exalted God who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, who the heaven of heavens cannot contain. And it's this God who by His might and His power directs all things for the glory of His name. None can deny Him. Not ungodly men, not devils. All must submit to His sheer power and dominion. And this King is an everlasting King. He has no beginning or end of days. God is King, and His rule is one of dominion, an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is absolutely one of power. He is absolute power. But we need to understand this morning, that's not what the Catechism is teaching us. The Catechism is not teaching us that this kingdom is one of power. That's true. It's absolutely true. The Catechism is teaching us here about this kingdom, that this kingdom is one of grace. That kingdom of God is certainly powerful. That kingdom of God is powerful, and He as King is powerful, that none can deny His rule, regardless of whether we pray for that or not, whether we want that or not. God is King and God is powerful, but that's not what the Catechism is getting at here by this kingdom. The idea of this kingdom is that it's one of grace. The idea of this kingdom is taught in Lord's Day 48. This is the Reformed conception of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit. The Catechism is telling us here, teaching us here about this kingdom, that this kingdom is a kingdom of grace, where God rules by His Word and Spirit. That is, His rule is a gracious rule. So what is that idea of the kingdom? As it's not a kingdom of power, but this kingdom is a kingdom of grace. It's this. The kingdom is the gracious rule of the triune God in the hearts and lives of His subjects. in which God rules by His Word and by His Spirit. That is the kingdom in grace. And in the hearts and lives of His subject, God takes the law and He writes that law in your heart, so that you love to do, you love to keep His precepts. You delight in that law after the inner man. It's a rule of grace. And all the instruction that the Heidelberg Catechism gives in Lord's Day 48 proceeds from that idea of the kingdom, that this kingdom is one of grace. Rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place. This kingdom, all the instruction of the Catechism proceeds from this idea of the kingdom that it is won by grace, one of grace. Where in this kingdom of grace, God might be all in all. And that's the end of the Catechism. Thou shalt be all in all in this kingdom. It is a kingdom of grace. And there are three essential characteristics of this kingdom. The first characteristic is that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. In this kingdom, the rule is a spiritual rule. In this kingdom, the King of the kingdom is spiritual. All the blessings of this kingdom are spiritual. They're not earthly blessings. The blessings of this kingdom are not material wealth and prosperity. It's not any of those things, any earthly blessings, but the blessings are heavenly. The blessings of this kingdom are spiritual blessings. The blessings are the eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ. The blessings of this kingdom is peace with God. The blessings of this kingdom is the holiness that God gave to His people. The blessings of this kingdom is the Holy Spirit. It's perfect covenant fellowship. That is the blessings of this kingdom. They're spiritual blessings in this kingdom of grace. The citizens of this kingdom are spiritual. The kingdom is realized in the hearts of the elect children of God when the Holy Spirit comes into your hearts, when you're given a new heart, which is the principle of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. And when that kingdom comes in your heart, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of grace. The citizens of this kingdom are spiritual. They are the poor in spirit. They are the meek. They are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are those that seek the things above. Colossians 3 verse 1. They are the pure in heart. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The blessings are spiritual. The rule is spiritual. The citizens are spiritual. And this kingdom is spiritual because the Spirit is who works in this kingdom. It's the Spirit that causes the realization of this kingdom. It's the Spirit that works all of those things in the hearts and minds of the elect children of God. It's the Spirit that bestows all of the riches of Jesus Christ. The Spirit that applies all the salvation that Jesus Christ worked out at the cross. It's by that royal Spirit that Christ rules in this kingdom of grace. Christ rules over the ungodly, but that rule isn't one of grace. Christ rules over the ungodly by His sheer might and power. He rules over them and crushes them asunder. His might over the ungodly is one of dominion and sheer might. But for the elect children of God, given the Spirit, that kingdom is a kingdom of grace. And that makes the Spirit's work then, in this kingdom of grace, particular work. Spirit doesn't work in this kingdom of grace in the hearts of ungodly men, of reprobate men. Spirit doesn't give a common grace to all men to choose for Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is particular work, only according to those in Jesus Christ. He only works in the kingdom citizens. His kingdom is spiritual. The work in this kingdom is spiritual work. And the end is a spiritual end. Our catechism, strikingly here, is very eschatological. It has a view to the end. Till the perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Our catechism has in view of this coming kingdom, this end. This end is a spiritual end. We're at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, through Jesus Christ, God will unite the heavens and the earth in Him. So that in Christ, God will be all in all. It will be the glorious union of heaven and earth in which all things are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which Christ is all in all. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. That is the first characteristic of this kingdom. The second characteristic of this kingdom is that it is a kingdom of Christ. This kingdom is a kingdom of Christ. In this kingdom of grace, Christ is everything in this kingdom. In this kingdom, Christ is all in all, and that is the case because in the eternal counsel of God, Jesus Christ is the heart and center of that decree. There in the eternal decree of God is the covenant. There in the eternal decree of God is the kingdom. That's the, to speak this way, the first decree of God. First everlasting decree. He decreed Jesus Christ, who is the covenant, who is the kingdom, who is the church. That was all in the mind of God. All in His eternal counsel. That is why this is a kingdom of Jesus Christ. God determined in Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ to be the sole man, the sole ruler of this kingdom. God determined in Jesus Christ that God in Christ would glorify Himself in Jesus Christ. And according to that eternal counsel of God, Jesus Christ came down from heaven to the earth to do His perfect work as the perfect man, as the perfect king of this kingdom of grace. Jesus Christ said about this kingdom, "It's my kingdom." He said that in John 18, verse 36, as He was being interrogated. And finally, when at last the kingdom was being discussed, He says, My kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom is Christ's kingdom. It belongs to Him. Christ is the only appointed king of this kingdom. He has the sole right to rule in this kingdom. He's the only head of that kingdom. And it was in Jesus Christ that God brought the kingdom. It was through Jesus Christ that God accomplished that kingdom. And it's through Jesus Christ that God brings that kingdom. That at the incarnation there, God would condescend to man. And Jesus Christ, God would add to Himself a human nature. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity, has a divine nature, and He added to Himself a human nature. He added to Himself our flesh. And it was through the death of Jesus Christ that He accomplished and laid the foundation of this kingdom. For He is the eternal Word. He was given the Spirit without measure to bring this kingdom of God in its perfection. This kingdom is Christ's kingdom, and Christ was the perfect man. He walked on this earth in perfect consecration and devotion to God. He was absolutely and perfectly committed to destroying all the forces of darkness, all the powers of Satan. And it was Jesus Christ who in His whole life was devoted to the glory and the name of God as the perfect man, as the King of this kingdom. In Jesus Christ, God is all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. This kingdom is a kingdom of Christ, where Christ is everything in this kingdom. The third characteristic of this kingdom is it is a kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 44. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Understand that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ, they're all identical terms. They all describe the same thing. This kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. It has its origin in heaven. It has its origin in the eternal counsel of God. It came from heaven. It returns to heaven. In no sense is this kingdom earthly. It is not a kingdom of earthly prosperity. It is not a kingdom of earthly wealth and goods, but it's a heavenly kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit this kingdom because it's exactly a heavenly kingdom and it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of Christ. It's a kingdom of grace. And over against the idea that this kingdom is heavenly, there is the idea that this kingdom is of this world. That is what the apostate church teaches, that this kingdom is of this world. The kingdom must come in this world. The kingdom must come by means of the right political party getting in office. This kingdom of this world must come in the world's culture. This kingdom of the world must come in business and in industry and in development of this world. And the social kingdom gospel, which teaches that this kingdom is of the earth and that this kingdom is not a heavenly kingdom, essentially teaches that the kingdom is earthly. And so all the labor then of those churches are all towards the building of this earthly kingdom. They give themselves to the building and labor of the betterment of culture, towards the increase of society, and all their efforts, they seek to redeem the culture. But Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom of grace. It's a heavenly kingdom of God. It's not earthly." And that it's heavenly means that we can't bring it. We cannot bring the kingdom in grace. We have no ability. Even as regenerated believers, we cannot bring this kingdom. Now we can manifest the life of the kingdom. We show forth the light of the kingdom that's in our new hearts, but we cannot bring the kingdom. This kingdom is heavenly. And what is the purpose then of this kingdom and grace? The purpose is that God and Jesus Christ is everything. The purpose of this kingdom and grace isn't even for your salvation. This kingdom is not for you. Now understand, being made members and citizens of this kingdom, you have salvation and all the blessings of salvation. But the purpose of this isn't first and foremost your salvation. The purpose of this kingdom in grace is that God is all in all. That God is glorified in this kingdom, in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's also the last phrase of Lord's Day 48. Where thou shalt be all in all. The purpose is that God is all in all, and all the work of Jesus Christ as the King of that kingdom was for the glory of God. It was to bring that kingdom, that God alone might be glorified. He bore witness to that truth and the revelation of that truth while He labored on this earth. While He perfectly brought that kingdom and while He brings that kingdom even now. And in the final consummation where the heavens and the earth are united in Jesus Christ, there God will be all in all. This kingdom, the idea of this kingdom is that it is a kingdom of God. It is a kingdom in grace. And this kingdom is spiritual. It's a kingdom where Christ is everything in that kingdom. And it's a heavenly kingdom. And this kingdom comes. Through Christ, this kingdom comes. And throughout all of the Old Testament, this kingdom comes. This kingdom was coming throughout all of history. All of history is subservient to the coming of this kingdom. Everything serves this kingdom in grace. There in God's decree, this kingdom was coming. There in God's framing of the world, the kingdom was coming. There in the fall of man, the perfection of this grand kingdom in Jesus Christ would come. There God gave the mother promise. In Genesis 3 verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That was the promise of God of the coming kingdom. The promise that "I will destroy all the workers of iniquity. I will destroy the seed of the serpent, and there will be victory for the seed of the woman." That is the promise of the kingdom. And there throughout all the Old Testament, that kingdom was coming. From the line of Adam all the way to Noah and the flood. And from after the flood, from Noah all the way to Abraham, that kingdom was coming. And there in the typical form of the kingdom, which was the nation of Israel, the kingdom was coming. God's kingdom, rather David's kingdom, was God's kingdom. A kingdom was coming in David's kingdom. And that's what made the wickedness of the 10 tribes so awful, is that they had forsaken the kingdom of God. They left the kingdom of God. All throughout the Old Testament, that kingdom was coming, and that kingdom was coming at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where He labored in His life, where in Luke 10, verse 9, He said, "The kingdom is nigh unto you." That kingdom was coming, and it was bound up all in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. He was born a king. And He came into this world, and the kingdom was bound up in Christ. The kingdom came in His person, but the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom was not yet. Because the Spirit was not yet. Christ needed to fulfill everything on that cross. And then the Spirit would be poured out. That was all at the cross, where He was humiliated, where He was reviled and reviled not again, where He suffered the reproach of men, where He took upon Himself all of our sins, where He merited eternal righteousness. It was at that cross. It was at that cross that He was humiliated in order to be exalted at the right hand of God the Father as the King of this kingdom. He was exalted at the right hand of God the Father and crucified at that cross so that His subjects, the citizens of this kingdom, might have all of the blessings of Jesus Christ. That they might have the Spirit which brings into your and my possession the kingdom. Brings into our possession free forgiveness. That is, forgiveness without repenting. That is, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ without obedience to the law. Christ accomplished that, and that's yours. And that is mine. And when Christ arose from the dead, He was raised to an altogether different life. Jesus Christ had immortality. And it's that life of Jesus Christ that life is given to us. When you've been given the Spirit, spiritually you will never die. You will never perish in the lake that burns with fire. But you will have eternal life in Christ in heaven. When you have that royal Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have all of salvation. Everything that Christ worked out at the cross becomes yours, becomes mine. And there when the King, who was humiliated at the cross, and when He rose again from the dead and He ascended into heaven, that ascension of Jesus Christ was His royal and triumphant procession into heaven. There Christ was crowned as the King, and there the kingdom came in heaven. It was realized in heaven. Now on earth here, the kingdom is still coming. The kingdom is still coming today, here on earth. And it is by that royal Spirit that Christ brings that kingdom of grace to the perfection appointed by God. This kingdom is coming still today. Our catechism points this out. Preserve and increase thy church. Thy kingdom come. That is, preserve and increase thy church. The kingdom comes today. in the gathering and preserving of the church. The kingdom comes efficaciously, irresistibly, sovereignly, powerfully in the gathering of the church. And the connection is an important connection in the Lord's day between the kingdom and the church and the covenant. Thy kingdom come, that is, preserve and increase thy church. And the connection is this. The kingdom is the church. The church is the covenant. The covenant is the kingdom. All three of those things are all really one and the same. And they all express a different reality of this kingdom. The covenant expresses the relationship that we have fellowship and friendship with the King of the kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom. In this kingdom, there isn't strife and warfare and violence, but there's perfect fellowship and friendship between the King and His subjects. That's a lovely, altogether lovely idea of the kingdom. The kingdom, there is a rule of grace so that the subjects willingly submit themselves to the rule of the king in this kingdom. And the kingdom is the church. That's the connection that the Heidelberg Catechism makes in Lord's Day 48. The kingdom is the church. The church is the company of the predestinated. The church is the company of those predestined to be gathered into the kingdom. They are those predestinated and determined by God's decree of election to be saved as citizens of the kingdom. And that rule of grace extends no further than the kingdom. That rule of grace extends also no further than the church. That is why our Belgic Confession says in Belgic Confession Article 28 that outside of the true locally instituted church, there's no salvation, because the Catechism recognizes the kingdom and the church is really one and the same. The kingdom is realized in the church. It's realized in the gathering and preservation of the church. That outside of the church, outside of the kingdom, there is no salvation. Why are we members of the church? Why are we members of this church? Because we're citizens of the kingdom. Because we're heirs of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In that kingdom won't come until all of the elect are gathered into the church. That is the important work of the church. It's the gathering of the church for the perfection of the kingdom. And that kingdom comes by the preaching of the gospel. That is what is taught in Matthew 24, verse 14. When Jesus Christ calls the gospel of the kingdom, that is the important commission of the church, is to preach that gospel of the kingdom. Because when the church preaches that gospel, the kingdom comes. When that gospel is preached, the church is gathered. When that gospel is preached, the kingdom is realized. And by that gospel, the church is preserved. That is what our catechism states. Preserve and increase thy church, And it is by this gospel of the kingdom that the kingdom comes, even in the preservation of the church, so that if not one single member joins this church, the Lord preserves His church, and in the revelation of that preservation, the kingdom comes. Not one elect child of God is lost or is plucked out of Satan's hand. It's by that gospel that the Lord preserves and gathers the church. And that kingdom comes too. It comes in our hearts. That royal spirit of Jesus Christ comes into your heart and mine and gives you a new heart. That royal spirit of Jesus Christ brings all the blessings of salvation into your and my possession, so that when you have received the Spirit, the kingdom has come unto you. When you are given all the riches of Jesus Christ, when you're joined to Him in eternity, when you are given a new heart in regeneration, when you are called by the gospel, when you are given saving faith, when you are justified by the righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ, when you are sanctified and made holy and consecrated before the face of the living God, when you are preserved, the kingdom has come unto you. And that kingdom doesn't come by your working. It can't. It may not. The kingdom comes by the work of the Spirit alone in your hearts, according to the sovereign grace of God. And the kingdom comes when the gospel is preached. He preserves and increases His church. He saves His people by that gospel. The kingdom comes still today. Let Thy kingdom come. Now, what does it mean for us to pray this petition? In this petition, we're not praying for an earthly kingdom. We're not praying for the Republican Party to win the election. We are not praying for the economy to increase. We are not praying for the stock market to rise. We are not praying for things to go well. We are not praying for prosperity. We're praying for the kingdom of God. The man who prays for an earthly kingdom is not serving God. The man who labors for an earthly kingdom is not serving God. Yet that man, in a certain respect, will have success. He labors in that kingdom for an earthly kingdom, and in a certain respect, he will have success. But what is that kingdom that man labors for? The kingdom that man labors for will be one that has wild, wild success in advancements. It will be the kingdom of man and the height of all that man can be. In that kingdom, all of the religions of the world will unite together in a kingdom of love and toleration. There will be no more fighting. All of the warring factions in that kingdom will be united. That is what man labors for. That is the kingdom of man that man is working towards. But what is that kingdom? That isn't a kingdom of God. That is a kingdom of Satan. It is a kingdom of the Antichrist. That is the kingdom that man labors to build and has been laboring to build all throughout history. It is that kingdom of the world that kingdom of man that is a threat to us. It may not be a threat doctrinally, but it is a threat practically. That practically we live as if this world, as if this kingdom is a kingdom of the world, as if it's not a kingdom which is spiritual and heavenly and where Christ is all in all in that kingdom. We pray for Thy kingdom come. We pray for God's kingdom. When we pray this petition, we're praying for the Spirit's rule by the Word and by His Spirit in our hearts and lives. That is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Quite simply, what that is teaching, when we pray this petition, we're praying that God will so destroy and crucify that old man of sin that he might be no more, and that that new man might be quickened. We pray that God might make, we pray this petition that God might make us nothing, and that God might be everything in our lives. And this prayer, this petition of Lord's Day 48 is a prayer for the church. Our Father which art in heaven, let Thy kingdom come in the Reformed Protestant churches. Let Thy kingdom come, O God of all grace, in this church. Let Thy kingdom come in this denomination, and wilt Thou so preserve and increase us by the gospel and the knowledge of the gospel. Wilt Thou so cause our understanding of that gospel to deepen that we love that gospel. That is the prayer for Thy kingdom to come. It is a prayer for the church. Increase us by the gospel. Preserve us by the gospel, and let Thy kingdom come. Praying this petition is a prayer also that all the forces of darkness be destroyed. Our Father, destroy all the forces of darkness which rise up against Thee. Let Thy kingdom come, even if that kingdom coming might be to my own hurt. Let Thy kingdom come. And that prayer is also a petition that God's glory might be manifested in us. We have no boast in ourselves. We have no ability to bring the kingdom. We have no ability to save ourselves. We have no ability in this kingdom. We pray this petition that all of our wills and desires might be made nothing, and that God is everything. That God in the coming of His kingdom might be everything to me in my heart and in this church. Thy kingdom come. The coming, the praying for this coming kingdom is just as eschatological as the idea of the kingdom itself. What are we praying for when we pray, Thy kingdom come? We're praying this. We're praying for God to bring the end. That is what we're praying for. We're praying for the final consummation of all things. And that's the connection again that Lord's Day 48 makes at the very end. When we pray this petition, we're praying with a view to the end. We're asking and praying and longing for the coming of Jesus Christ. where God will be all in all. We're praying for the final gathering of the church. We're praying for Christ to come in glory on the clouds of glory. We're praying for the resurrection of the dead. We're praying for God to come in judgment against the ungodly world. We're praying for God to destroy all the forces of darkness perfectly. We're praying for this kingdom, thy kingdom come, and this coming kingdom to be established in perfection. We're praying for that final consummation, where we hope for that final manifestation of the kingdom, where God will come in Jesus Christ and perfect that kingdom, where He'll destroy the world in a fire, and where God will be all in all. That is the kingdom that we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. And what a glorious kingdom that is. What glorious perfection that is coming for us. Why is this kingdom so glorious? Because in this kingdom, there we will see the face of God. There we will behold the face of God in Jesus Christ. That's glory. There in heaven, where the perfection of the kingdom is realized, Christ will be everywhere. He'll be everywhere in that kingdom. There in that kingdom, Christ will be the light of heaven. So there will never be a moment where you will not see Jesus Christ. Let thy kingdom come, and where we will dwell with God perfectly in Jesus Christ. That is the perfection that we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. And how far we are from that coming kingdom right now in this life. We have a perfection. We have a principle of that perfection, of the new life of Jesus Christ. And it's a principle that never grows. And where in our members all the old ruts of sin always cleave to us. Those sins that we hate, those sins that are disgusting to us, that we hate. How far we are from that kingdom. From the perfection of that kingdom. God in Jesus Christ will perfect that kingdom, both in our bodies and in our souls. And in that kingdom, God will be everything, and man will be nothing. This prayer is a prayer that in our heart, in our hearts and our lives, God in Christ is everything.